All right, lots of happy people of greeting one another, high fives, hugging necks. Saying it's sometimes this middle row, it's hard to get through and navigate. There's so many hugs and smiles. So, well, welcome today to Peace Chapel. We're glad that you're here joining us. Beautiful day outside, and we're glad you're inside air conditioning. All right. Well, if you're new, this is your first time, or maybe it's been a long time, we have a Connect card, looks like this, in the seat back in front of you. And on the back are some spots for you to fill in information. There's some ministries that if you'd like more information about that. If you would take a moment, fill that out, keep it with you. At the end of the service, we have a gift for you as a way of saying thanks for coming. So down in the lobby at the foot of the stairs there, we have a gift. Just bring this card with you. We want to say thanks. I'd like to reach out this week and connect with you, answer any questions you might have about Peace Chapel, the best church ever. And right on cue, you guys. I say that, and you just, all right. I like that. That's right, training you well. So thank you for coming if you're first time today. So I hope you feel comfortable. This is a friendly church. Amen. Also, I'll mention this. There's a prayer card. And in the same spot that you find the Connect card, on the back is some empty spots for you to fill out any needs that you have. Maybe someone else is going through something and you want prayer. We have a team of people that pray throughout the week for these needs. And I just want to encourage you. It's a sign of strength when you reach out, want others to pray with you. And so the offering plate's going to come by in just a few moments. But if you would take a moment and fill that out, and when a plate passes by, just drop it in there, and we'll be praying for those needs for you. So God bless you. Right now we have announcements with Pastor Jackie.
Me again. I know. Hello. Paul Supplement here. a couple of announcements here. Our first one is intercessory prayer. So as Pastor said, we pray for your needs. Anything that you fill out on the card, we pray for those. We have some ladies that come in on Wednesdays and pray for needs big and small. So 10:30 a.m., if you're wanting to join them in prayer, you can come on in and join them in prayer. We also have a small group for men on Wednesday nights at 6:30. They meet right up here in the back of the sanctuary there in the study. They are studying the book of Judges right now, so they've got, I think, a couple weeks left on that, and it's a really great group from what I hear. So, ladies, there's an option for you, too. We have small groups, two different options, Wednesday nights at 6:30 and then Thursday mornings at 10:30. So if you can make it to either one of those, come. We have a good time. It's a great word from the Bible Engagement Project, and we're really enjoying it. Also, Sunday mornings, 9:30, we have our adult Sunday school. So if you would like to come out before church and get a little bit of adult study time in, they are going through the Fruit of the Spirit right now. So those are awesome studies to go through. And then during church at 10:30, we have our Kids Central downstairs. So that's grades preschool through fifth grade, and that happens just while we're up here in big church. But Sunday, June 2nd, we are actually having all the bigger kids up here. So grades K through 5 are going to be up in the sanctuary for family day, and there's going to still be the preschool option downstairs, so you can send your little ones downstairs, but then the bigger kids come up and join us in the sanctuary. We also have our youth group Sunday nights from 6 to 8 o'clock p.m. So if you have any students or you are a student, you know somebody, send them out my way. That's grades 6 through 12. So I'm the youth pastor here, so they will meet us. Usually we start in the fellowship hall, but we're kind of all over the place, so they'll see us when you get here. We always have a good time, and we're also going through the Bible Engagement Project, so it's a really great set up in that app, so we're really enjoying that too. And then today, today's water baptism. I don't have that slide up there, but I guess I do. Forgot I had that one up there. So today's water baptism, we're going to have a good time watching these students come up and profess where, as Miss Elizabeth would say, what team they're on. So That's going to be a good time. And then Sunday, June 2nd, we're going to have graduation Sunday where we're going to honor all of our graduates, high school, grade school. And then also, if you know a college graduate, I don't have any that we know of yet, but if you know of a college graduate, we'd love to honor them. So please let us know. But then we're going to have ice cream after church. So stay after for a scoop of ice cream with us. And then I'm going to pass it over to Tom for the offering.
Thank you, Jackie. Good morning, everyone. Good Sunday morning. Hey, Ed. We're going to take up an offering this morning, as we do every Sunday morning at this time. If the ushers would prepare and come forward. Just a quick word of testimony. Me and my wife got married in 1983. I almost got the year wrong. Boy, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Yeah, she's not here. And, you know, I got to tell you, through thick and thin, when our kids were growing up, it was so tight with us that Dawn would literally drive to my workplace on a Friday when I got paid. I would meet her at the gate, and I would hand her my check so that she could get money in the checking account to cover any checks that we wrote. It was tough in our younger years. But you know what, though? We always paid our tithes. And I don't say this to, you know, do one of these. I say that to say that God was faithful even in those tight times when we were obedient. And somehow, some way, we made it. We always paid ComEd and NICOR and AT&T and whoever else. We got the job done, and the Lord saw us through. There wasn't much left over, I got to tell you. It was slim picking. It really was. And so I just encourage you, God is faithful. Be faithful, and he'll bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning that we can be a part of spreading the gospel with our back pockets. Lord, we know that you told us to be faithful because you're a faithful God in return. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning about our giving. Lord, help us to be fair with you as you've been fair with us. Bless both gift and giver now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Jesus was on the earth, he talked a lot about money, actually. In fact, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we're generous with our finances, it really changes our lives. I appreciate Tom's testimony there of God's faithfulness. So if you haven't taken that step of faith and in giving of your tithes, I want to just encourage you as your pastor today to, God wants to bless you. It's not about money. It's about his faithfulness and your obedience, and he will bless you. So thank you for being faithful in your tithes and your offerings. An older man is on the operating table awaiting surgery, and he has insisted that his son, a renowned surgeon, perform the operation. He's about to receive anesthesia when he asks to speak to his son. Yes, Dad, what is it? Well, don't be nervous. Do your best and just remember, if it doesn't go well, if something happens to me, your mother is going to come home and live with you and your wife. No pressure, no pressure. I just want to say thanks to a crew that came out yesterday to help with our some spring projects, and we got some things done, and so thank you. Many hands make light work, and appreciate your effort and sweat, and so thank you for being a part and helping this church be the best church it can be. Well, I am a Gen Xer, and our generation tries to balance work and life. We attempt to work enough to provide for our families, but also have time to be with our families. Our generation is striving to balance, you know, having balance in our lives. And the key word there is strive. Strive, right? And we don't always get it right. Sometimes we overcommit in our jobs and our families suffer. Sometimes we don't work enough and our families suffer. There's this elusive tension to keep looking for that balance, right? Enough sleep, enough money, enough health, enough recreation, enough fill in the blank, right? We're looking for that. And I think in a lot of ways, we all strive to maintain or try to keep balance in our lives, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. Sometimes, you know, we just need to say no, right? Sometimes we say no to one thing, we're saying yes to another. If we say yes to one thing, we're saying no to another. And there's that balance, that tension. How do we get that right? And we don't always get it right. We keep looking for that mysterious balance out there somewhere. For many who don't know, today is Pentecost Sunday, as Pastor Jackie mentioned. And what in the world is that, you might be thinking? Well, Pentecost, it's a Jewish holiday that came 50 days after Passover when Jesus was crucified. So 50 days was Easter, okay? And it marked the time back then in the Old Testament of the wheat harvest, and it was giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. So fast forward to the New Testament, and we must remember the disciples, Jesus' crew, they had just witnessed his arrest. They just witnessed his brutal crucifixion on the cross. They saw his death, but 3 days later, they saw his resurrection. Their world, the disciples' world, was turned upside down. God, who promised to never leave them or abandon them, was also going to empower them through the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I've got a video to help us understand a little more about Pentecost. Watch the screens here.
Today is Pentecost. Jesus has ascended, and in Jerusalem, the disciples are waiting on a promise of a new kind of baptism, not of water, but of the Holy Spirit. Today, the church was born. The Spirit fell like fire, and a power like no other was revealed, a power of prophecy, a power of visions and dreams. People from every nation under heaven, hearing the disciples declare the wonders of God in tongues they'd never spoken, hearing the gospel in their own language. This is Pentecost, a time of signs and wonders, a time of fellowship and prayer, a day to cry out to Jesus, a day to repent and be baptized, a day to ask for forgiveness and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost.
You see, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, when you give your heart and your life to him, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. So in that moment that you say, I invite you into my life, the Holy Spirit begins to live. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a new way on some believers. The title of my message this morning is Pentecost is Personal. Pentecost is Personal. Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he was teaching his disciples the kingdom of God for the past 40 days. And he's leaving them instructions where we pick up in our story in Acts chapter 1. If you've got it there in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screens, starting with verse 4, it says this: "And on one occasion, while he was eating with them," Jesus, "he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' Then he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you," verse 8, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up in the sky, kind of like some of us did, right, the eclipse, as he was going. And when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, Jesus is eating with his disciples, and he told them that John baptized with water, which we're going to do here in just a few minutes. But Jesus said they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, baptize in the Greek, it means to immerse, right? Not sprinkle, not touch, but immerse completely. Just, you know, we're going to do that in a moment with the water baptism. People will be immersed here in the Holy Spirit to be filled with God power. Jesus tells them to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise from God. And before they begin to preach, before they're sent out, they are Christ's witnesses. They will need this power, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a special anointing, a power and authority of the Spirit. Just before Jesus goes up into heaven, he explained what a Pentecostal church and what Pentecost is and what it should look like. Acts 1:8 says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he's taken up right before their eyes, and two men dressed in white appear, and the same Jesus that you just saw leave is going to come the same way. He's going to come back. So we pick up the story in verses 12 and 13. "Then the apostles," they obeyed, "they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, or Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And then skip over to chapter 2. It says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them." So the 11 disciples, they obey Jesus, and they return to Jerusalem, and they go upstairs where they were staying, and there was about 120 people gathered up in this room, and there was unity among the believers. And when the day of Pentecost came and they're praying, the sound of a violent wind from heaven filled that room, and a flame rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages and other tongues the Spirit gave them, enabled them. That's the picture. That's the story of Pentecost. Let me just stop here. We often criticize what we don't understand. We often criticize what we don't understand. And there's a lot of confusion when it comes to Pentecost. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to being a Pentecostal church. And I would encourage you on your own to take some time to read the book of Acts. You see, a balanced Pentecostal church understands that the power has a purpose, which is to reach people. A balanced Pentecostal church understands that the power has a purpose, which is to reach people. So Jesus in Acts 1:8 gives us what makes us a Pentecostal Christian and a Pentecostal church and what that should look like. So the first thing that we need to understand what Pentecost is I will receive power. I will receive power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now the word power, it's been a big word in our culture for a long time. The war in Ukraine, the war in Gaza, other nations and leaders all trying to keep or to maintain their power. There are companies wielding power over other companies, even companies trying to use their power to sway elections, you know. There are power struggles inside of organizations where people exercise power over other people trying to gain the upper hand. There are power struggles in every arena of life. Sports and churches and politics and military, right? There's this power, wanting power. Jesus even talked about power and defines a Pentecostal church, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, the power Jesus is talking about is greater than any power by any would-be conqueror or man-made kingdom or military might. When the Holy Spirit came, it was God power. So let me illustrate this morning what I'm about to do here. Okay, so let me... Got an extension cord. I hope that... Yeah, some of you are like, uh-oh. I hope this outlet works. It should, right? All right. All right. So there's an orange light there. That means there's power, right? Okay. Some of you understand extension cords. Very cool. All right. There's a current flowing through this. It's hot, okay? The outlet, of course, is connected to a smaller source down in the furnace room, and that power source is connected to an even bigger power source somewhere, I have no idea where, out there, where many people are connected to. The power in this current is especially important to anyone who needs power to do any kind of work, right? You kind of need this. You kind of need power. And it's the same for believers, for Christ followers, who need the power that God gives. Christians, right, we sing about that power. We talk about this power. We desire this God power. We pray that God demonstrates his power in our lives and in our church. And Jesus is saying that this is only the first part of what a Pentecostal believer and a Pentecostal church should look like. But there's an action on your part, right? The verb to receive this power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, but there's more. There's more that God wants to give. So the second thing Jesus said to understanding what Pentecost is, I will live out the purpose. I will live out the purpose, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Purpose is something done intentional. Purpose gives fulfillment and satisfaction and direction and goals and something to shoot for. There's meaning, there's a mission, there's a motive, there's a plan, there's reasons, there's a target, there's a cause, there's convictions, there's hope. That's a task, right? Purpose. Having purpose is important. Otherwise, life would be mundane. Life would be meaningless. A company has a purpose, a goal, right, of why that company exists, selling a certain product to people. The purpose of a car engine is to make the car move, right? The purpose of this microphone is to amplify the sound so it can I can be heard. The purpose of a baseball team is to win the game. Go Cubs! No talking from the peanut gallery. I have the microphone. But you see, just as Jesus talked about power, he also talked about the purpose of that power. And you will be my witnesses. Other translations read, you will tell everybody about me. Or you will be my witnesses to testify about me, Jesus said. The purpose behind the power is to witness and testify about Jesus. That's the purpose. Just living with God's power is not enough for a Christian. There is a purpose behind this God power. This morning I want to contrast two different churches found in the New Testament. Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, he gives a summary of the first 6 or 7 years of the Jerusalem congregation that shows what a Pentecostal congregation carrying out its purpose looks like. It's found in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. These early followers of Jesus in this Pentecostal church in Jerusalem were living out the purpose. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? They were great in the word, to fellowship and breaking bread together. They were great in community, to prayer. They were great in praying one with another. The word says many wonders and signs. They were great in supernatural gifts. They sold their property and possessions. They were great in generosity, praising God with glad and sincere hearts. They were great in worship, enjoying the favor of all the people. There was unity. They were great in unity. That's the picture of a Pentecostal church. That's what it should look like, balance right there. So the purpose of the power that Jesus gave to the Pentecostal church is to be a witness and to testify about him. So let me illustrate what I'm saying. We have our power, right? All right, here we go. All right, we know there's power, right? We know we saw the light, there's power. This saw has a purpose. That just sounds cool. You see, this saw doesn't measure, doesn't drill holes. It just cuts wood or concrete or whatever you have to cut. It's the same with believers, right? You need to do the purposes that God has called you to do. Your testimony, what's God done in your life? The power of God is important, and the purpose of God is also important, which is to witness and testify about him. But it still doesn't end there. Jesus says that this is only the second part of the definition of what a Pentecostal church should look like. The third thing Jesus said to understand what Pentecost is I will tell people. Tell the world that Jesus lives. Tell the world that Jesus lives. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus mentions the city of Jerusalem and the regions of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, you know, what is he talking about? He's talking about people. He made it very clear that he meant all people everywhere. People need to be the focus of this power and this purpose. You see, there are all kinds of people in this world with distinct cultures and backgrounds and languages and beliefs. People with a wide variety of needs at any given moment of time. People who work and go to school and make money and have families and careers and goals and ambitions, right? People who hurt and cry and laugh and get angry and depressed and are lonely and fearful and anxious, and sometimes they're mean. People with all sorts of emotions. People. When the Pentecostal church in Jerusalem was in balance, they were great in the word. They were great in community and prayer and moving in the supernatural gifts and the generosity and the unity and the freedom of worship, right? The outcome was awesome. People were being won to Jesus Christ. They were reaching out beyond themselves to people. Acts 2:47, it's not on the screen, shows the purpose of a Pentecost at work, right? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, people. Acts 6:7 also shows the purpose of Pentecost at work. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples, people, in Jerusalem grew very large. This church in Jerusalem was balanced. The vision of a Pentecostal congregation is always outward, expanding, spreading to people, right? It's like throwing a rock in a pond. And you see the ripple effect. That's what it should look like. All right, let me illustrate again. You ready? Eva, you better watch yourself here. All right, so we understand the cord has power. We know the saw's purpose is what? To cut. And this piece of wood, I didn't try it ahead of time, Lenny, but this piece of wood represents people, right? The saw has its purpose. It's plugged into the power. Here we go. Stand back. That's hilarious. You know what? There's no power. I blew the circuit by revving it up. All right, how about this? I'll try this over here. Note to self, always test things before you try them. All right. All right, you ready? Maybe it's better that I'm over here in the corner. All right. All right. Wow. All right. See, the saw actually didn't do anything. It just made noise. Revving it up, it just made noise. It didn't actually do anything. There are a lot of churches who understand this power and the purpose of God, but they just make noise. Only when I turn it on and cut the piece of wood does this saw do what it's supposed to do. You see, listen, reaching people is where the purpose and the power end up. What happens when a Pentecostal church forgets its purpose? Well, power instead of people become the purpose. That's what happened in another Pentecostal church in the New Testament. Paul, the apostle, founded a church in the Greek city of Corinth in AD 49. And again, 6 or 7 years later, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the book in the Bible, to that church. The first 6 years of this Corinthian church look a lot different than the church in Jerusalem. You see, power has always been the greatest danger to Pentecost, going after the power but forgetting the purpose to reach people. When spiritual power becomes the focus in a Pentecostal church, congregation, denomination, group, or individual, it doesn't go well. And this corruption took on two forms in this Corinthian church, in this Corinthian congregation: spiritual pride or mysticism, and division. Pentecost places great emphasis on the supernatural and the gifts of the Spirit. But when supernatural power becomes the goal and purpose here in Corinth, their mission drifted off course into mystical experiences. And the problem with mysticism is that it's inward, right? You're concerned with personal experiences. I didn't go to lead church with goosebumps. God must not have been there. Whoa, time out. No, that's not how it works. In their minds, the measure of being spiritual was being used in the gifts of the Spirit and moving in the supernatural. And all this became a source of pride. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 explain the spiritual gifts that Paul wrote. But Paul, in his brilliance and wisdom, anointed by the Holy Spirit, right in the middle of those two chapters is chapter 13. What's that chapter known for? Love. In the middle of correcting their quest for power, he brings them back to the real measure of spirituality, right? Love for people. Love for people. That's what it comes down to. When the Corinthian church lost the purpose of the power to reach people, they ceased as a Pentecostal congregation. They drifted off into mystical search for the supernatural, and they ended up doing their own thing, having no vision or any real care to reach people in Corinth, which was a city where anything goes, where all kinds of sin and perversions happen and exist, right? But the people in this Corinthian church were distracted by the divisions within the church in a city that desperately needed Jesus. And when a church has spiritual pride and division, it becomes inward. It becomes inward focused, and it loses sight on reaching people for Jesus. Let me land the plane this morning. Pentecost is personal. We need to open our hearts to receive this power from God. Sometimes, again, we can be critical of what we don't understand. So that we come to the place that, God, I don't understand all that. Open my heart. We won't accomplish much for him without this power. Let me read the verse again, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A balanced Pentecostal church understands that the power has a purpose, which is to reach people. And with that power of God in our lives, there is a purpose to tell people, our family, our friends, our world, our neighbors, our co-workers about Jesus and what he has done in our life. Everyone has a story to tell of what Jesus has done in your life if you follow him. No one can argue with your story, your testimony about the changes that God has made in your life. Right? She agrees. It's your testimony. You see, my desire is to be a balanced church that understands that the power of God has a purpose, and it's to reach people. I pray that we don't become inward focused on spiritual pride and mysticism and looking just for experiences and division like the Corinthian church. We don't want to be like the Corinthian church, in other words. But I pray that as Peace Chapel, we strive to be balanced like the Jerusalem church, great in the word and community and worship and prayer, and the gifts are in operation, and there's generosity and there's great unity. That's my heart for Peace Chapel. The outcome in that Jerusalem church was amazing. People were being won to Jesus Christ. They were reaching out beyond themselves to people. That's what matters most. It's not a building. It's not a program. It's not land. It's not security. It's people. God's greatest creation. Will we be a church that chooses mission? or mysticism? Will our purpose be people or power? Do we want to receive this gift that only God can give? See, here's the bottom line. People need Jesus. And I want to encourage all of us to allow God to speak through us to someone in need, that we seek his power for the purpose of loving others to Jesus. Pray that dangerous prayer, Lord, send someone my way who needs you today. Yikes. Guess what he'll do? He probably will send someone your way that needs kindness, love, to hear about Jesus. Take the first step and talk to your neighbor, family member, friend, coworker, classmate about what God has done in your life. Pentecost is personal. I will receive power. I will live out the purpose, and I will tell people. Let's pray.